You know, the first time I think I heard that song, Pam did this on one of our pandemic forced sermons when I was sitting on my desk, and she put this song on beforehand, and it has such an incredible impact. I mean, just think about it. I am who you say I am. It's not what anybody else says. It's what God says. It's not even what you say about yourself. It's what God says about you. You're his child. You're loved. You're not forsaken. God is for you. That can change the way that we live each and every day of our life, not only for us, but in our relationships with other people. So just, we come to church because Jesus is our friend and we're his child. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may the words of my lips and the meditation of my heart be pleasing unto thee, my Lord, our God, our rock, and our salvation. There's a lot of really great stuff to preach about today. Let me see a show of hands. If you were the preacher, would you preach on the first reading, the Old Testament? I mean, it talks about how God is faithful, how God sends out his prophets, even though they're going to be rejected, even though God's people are stiff-necked and rebellious. I'm so glad the church has changed since then. We're so peaceful and saint-like now. So a couple would. Okay, what about the second service, the thorn in my flesh? Who would preach about that one? We got a few of those too. Yeah. And what about the gospel? We got some people that preach on all three of them. So that's the dilemma that you face as a preacher. What one of the great texts that God has given us are you going to preach about? And not only that, but if we choose the gospel, what part of the gospel? You're going to talk about the first part when he's preaching in his hometown, or are you going to talk about the part where he sends them out? That's a difficult one. I'm going to talk about the first part. But I want to share something. I went to a homiletics class at First Methodist Church in Mission Valley. Mark Trotter was the pastor there, and he was teaching a class on preaching, how you can do it. I clearly need some refresher courses, but it was good for the time. And he was talking about this very text. He's talking about sending people out. And he said, you know, when I go on vacation, I fail this miserably. I pack multiple suitcases. I carry everything with me that I can. And I certainly do not take my staff. And my staff is happy to have me go and not be with them. So I thought that was hilarious. I don't know if you've ever had to work with someone very closely for a real long time under stressful situations. It's good to get away from them. So anyway, back to our text now. Our text that I want to talk to you about specifically is just a line in this. It says that, let's see. Here it is, verse 5. He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. He couldn't do any miracles. How do we get to this point? Let's kind of talk about where Jesus was, what he was doing, and how he arrived here. We know a couple weeks ago, we talked about him going across the lake. There was a storm on the lake. He was doing a mission trip. He drove all the demons out and the 2,000 pigs who rushed off a cliff and were drowned. He got back in the boat. He came back to the Jewish side of the lake where a man, a synagogue ruler named Jairus, met him and said, Lord, my daughter is sick. Come and heal her. So Jesus is going off with her. While he's on his way, a woman who had a bleeding problem for 12 years thought to herself, if I just touch the hem of his robe, I'll be healed. She did, and she was. But it interrupted Jesus' processing to Jairus' daughter. Jesus stopped and turned around and said, who touched me? Because he felt power flow out of him. Well, while Jesus was having this exchange with this woman, Jairus' servants came to him and said, don't bother the teacher anymore, your daughter's dead. So we learn through that sometimes Jesus heals and some people get healed and some people die, just the way it is. But Jesus ended up going there and he raised that little girl from the dead. So we believe that was in Capernaum. So Jesus now leaves Capernaum, which is on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. He goes about 30 miles to the west to his hometown, and we believe that's Nazareth, because that's what the Bible says. He's Jesus of Nazareth. So he's in his hometown now, the place where he grew up, the place where they knew you far too well. So Jesus, the carpenter, and the Greek word is technon, which really means builder, which means he could have used bricks and some other stuff, but he probably built the yokes for the harnesses on the animals there. He probably built people's furniture. He maybe built some of their homes. He did those kind of things. He had acne, and he had perspiration odor, and he had all of those kind of things that people have growing up. And these townspeople saw that in him. And here he comes now on this successful ministry. Words of his healings have reached them. He's calmed the storm. He commanded nature to be still, and it obeyed him. In fact, nature obeys Jesus a whole lot better than us humans do. Amen? So he raised the dead. He drove out demons. He healed the sick. He cured the people that had leprosy. He did all of these things, and all of this preceded him to Nazareth. So he comes in, had to be kind of awkward, talking to his hometown congregation, the place where they used to have to shush him up, for making too much noise, maybe. Maybe not. I don't think that's a sin. Anyway, that's another topic. He comes to this synagogue, and he starts teaching them. And the people are amazed. It's incredible. The people are always amazed at Jesus' authority and teaching. And Jesus is amazed, too. Do you know what he's amazed about? Huh?
How stubborn we are.
Stubborn we are in our lack of faith. He was amazed at their lack of faith. So anyway, he's teaching to them, and the people are amazed. They're blown away. They go, wow, where did this guy get this? What about these miracles he's doing? Where did he get the power to do this? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this the dude that built the furniture in my house? Where did he get all of this? Here's some fighting words. He said, isn't this Mary's son? You know how they should have said it? Isn't this Joseph's son? But to say Mary's son is to suggest that Jesus was somehow born out of wedlock, and we have a name for a person that's born out of wedlock. Isn't this Mary's son? And aren't his brothers and sisters here with us? Who does he think he is? And they took offense at him. You get the picture? This is the setting. This is the scene that Jesus is in. And then the Bible goes on to say that he could not do any miracle. Why? Why couldn't he do any miracle? So what I'm going to do is I'm going to go over three possibilities, and I'm going to settle on one of them and see if you agree with me. Maybe you don't. Maybe you will. I don't know. The first possibility that I'm going to reject is maybe it was because of God's judgment. You know? He upset Jesus. They rejected him. He could have been mad. Haven't you heard this? That, I don't want to go to God because God is just looking for an excuse to blow me out of my pants. Some people view God as a vengeful, judging God, that God is some kind of cosmic killjoy with a lightning bolt ready to zap you as soon as you take a wrong step off the main path and boom. That's not the God that we serve. It's not judgment. Paul was struggling with this same idea. He's saying, I've got this thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan. Can anybody relate to that? Some persistent problem. And the Bible specifically doesn't tell us what it is because we can identify with it, because we have those things. It's a messenger from Satan. And three times, Paul begged God. He pleaded with God, remove this from me. And each time, God says, no, not going to do it. Why? Because of your sins? Because you rejected me? Because of this? No. It's not a judgment thing. It's a blessing thing. Did you get this? And this is what Jesus said to Paul. He said, my grace is sufficient because my power, which is way, way more than your power. Your power, if I left it to your own, you would be so limited. But my power is made perfect in your weakness. You see the blessing that's there? The blessing that happens in this thorn in the flesh kind of experience? It's not a judgment thing. It's a blessing that God is looking to give to us. So I don't think it was because of judgment. Because God's mission is not to judge us, amen? In fact, when Jesus would be spit upon, he would be ridiculed, he would be rejected, but nothing would stop him from living out God's plan of mercy. Because Jesus came not to judge, but to take God's judgment of your sin, to take God's judgment of my sin upon himself. Not only is he not here to judge, he's here to be the sacrificial atonement for our sins, to take God's wrath that we deserve upon himself. So it couldn't be farther from judgment, amen? Couldn't be further from it. Well, here's another one that's still circulating around many Christians these days, and that's lack of faith. They didn't have enough faith. Because it doesn't say that. It says here that he could not do any miracles there except lay hands on a few sick people and heal them. He was amazed at their lack of faith. It doesn't say that he couldn't do it because of their lack of faith. Now, if that was the case, then what would that mean that our faith had to do with our healings and God's power? It would mean somehow that God's power and ability to do miracles were subjugated to our faith. Something that we bring to the table. But guess what, folks? You don't bring nothing to the table. You bring nothing to the table but sin. And God loves you anyway. And God forgives you. It's not, God does not need our faith in order to do a miracle. Miracles are revelation of God's power over creation. In fact, when we look at the miracles in the Gospel of Mark, I typed out some of these. And we're going to look at the relationship between faith and healing. In Mark chapter 1, healing in the synagogue, faith is not even mentioned. Jesus just does it. Mark chapter 1, healing of Peter's mother-in-law, faith isn't even mentioned. She had a fever, Jesus healed her. Healing all the sick, the people poured out, faith not mentioned. The healing of a leper, faith not even mentioned. You see, what is the relationship between faith and doing miracles? So this is not, and it goes on and on and on. You see here, you see all these things that I got listed up here? Should I read them all to you or you take my word? You can come up and check the list if you want to later, okay? I'm not going to continue on reading them all because I'm hoping that the Providence will play another round of that song and I can cut out 5 minutes of my sermon. I'm still holding out for that, Pam. So anyway, what this can actually be very damaging to us as people. Have you ever had some stupid, oh, that's so harsh, and this is recorded, someone that's ignorant, they're ignorant, maybe well-intentioned, but they'll say to you something like that, well, you know, your mother died because you didn't have enough faith. You're continuing to get sick. Your cancer is growing because you don't have enough faith. You ever hear something? Where do they get that from? Where do they get that? Where do they get that somehow? You know, Jesus said that we need to have faith the size of what? How tiny is that? If I was holding it up here, could you see it? If I was standing right among you holding it up, could you see it? You couldn't see it because it's so tiny. It's not the amount of our faith, but the strength of the one in whom we have faith in, and that's God. It has nothing to do with our faith. It has everything to do with the one that we have faith in, and that is our loving, gracious, kind God, who in a mission of mercy sent Jesus Christ into this world to bear our sins on his flesh, and in exchange, give us eternal life. What a deal. What an exchange program. So it's not judgment. Can we agree? It's probably not judgment why he couldn't do any miracles. Not lack of faith. Are we in agreement? Some of you want to argue that a little bit. I'm up for it. I'll take another 5 minutes and cancel that song that Pam's going to do. I want to hear your input. I want to hear what you have to say about it. Because these things are harmful. When we think that God is judging us, when we start to get to the point where we think that God has got some checklist. Okay, David, you did this and this and this, so your daughter's going to get a broken foot. No. There's nothing like that. Or you're going to get a migraine. Could you imagine if that was the case? I'd be in traction in a hospital bed all the time with bandages around every part of my body. It's not like that. God does not behave that way. God does not judge us and punish us like that. He does punish sin, but he did it in the person of Jesus, in your stead and in my stead. It's not judgment. It's not a lack of faith. So what remains? What is left? Well, God is a God of love. Amen? God is a God of grace. God is a God of mercy. So that's got to have something to do with why Jesus wouldn't do miracles. He couldn't do miracles because he loved the people too much. Now, how does that make any kind of sense? Well, let me read to you a Bible passage out of Matthew chapter 11, verses 20 to 24. And the whole gist of this is going to be, I'm going to kind of give you the ending before I get to the beginning of it. The whole thing that I'm going to say about this is, once people have experienced miracles, once they've seen the power of God in Jesus Christ and they still reject him, they're held to a higher level of accountability than to someone who just doesn't believe without having seen all the miracles. That's kind of a strange. When I first came to this conclusion and doing this sermon, I was like, I don't know, Dave, you better bounce that off of some other people. So I did, and they go, yeah, I hadn't really thought of it that way, but I think that's true. So listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 11, 20 to 24. Then Jesus began to denounce the towns in which most of his miracles had been performed because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the heavens? No. You will go down to Hades. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you that it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. Now, what happened to Sodom? Fire and brimstones. It was destroyed, leveled, wiped out. That's the kind of judgment we're talking about. Now, he says that you who have seen all of my miracles, you who I brought the kingdom of God close to, and still you reject it, it's going to be worse for you than it was for that town that was made into dust. So, my conclusion is that it was in God's grace and mercy that Jesus did not perform miracles there to hold them to a higher level of accountability when there was a judgment. How many of you know there's going to be a judgment? What's the judgment going to be based on? So, first of all, God doesn't require faith to raise the dead, because he's going to raise the believers and non-believers, both of them. There's going to be a judgment for believers and unbelievers. So let's go back to John 3:17. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Verse 18, for those who have not yet believed in the Son of God, they already stand condemned. So the point is that he's come into, think of it this way, we're in a world that everybody's in an ocean, even treading water for a couple of days, you're about to go under for the last time. And God throws out these lifesavers. You got a choice. You got a choice. And the ocean that we're drowning in is an ocean of sin. Whether we're a nice person or not, we still sin. Everybody does. You can grab a hold of a lifesaver or you can drown. God's not going to make you grab the lifesaver, but he's offering you a way to be saved. That's the world apart from God. The world apart from God is that we are lost, that we are perishing. But God has sent a life preserver in the person of Jesus Christ, that whoever clings to him, whoever holds on to Jesus Christ, will be saved. And there's going to come a time, when God raises the living and the dead, and he asks them that question: who have you trusted in, yourself or me? And that's going to be determinant. And God wants us to all be able to answer, I've trusted in you, Lord Jesus. And that's the mission that Jesus came here to secure. Your faith given to him, a loving, kind God. And may the peace of God that surpasses all human understanding guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.